All right, good evening again. And just one thing before we get started, I was told that if there's anyone who has children they'd like to have in childcare in the back, we are going to have a couple ladies go back there and they're willing to sit with the kids if there's somebody that wants to do that. And if you want to keep the kids in here, what's that?
Zero to four,
I guess it was. Zero to four, so just the small kids. And if you want to keep them in here, it's okay too. And if they get loud, that's all right too. We'll just kind of power through it, right? Yeah. Sound good? All right. Well, thanks for coming. Also, just wanted to say that I think there are a lot of visitors here tonight. So just wanted to welcome anyone here who's visiting. We're so grateful to have you here. We just really appreciate you being here. We're here to worship the Lord together today. Amen? Amen. So it's a great time to do this. Great opportunity. And so we're just thankful that you're here with us. We're just kind of some ordinary people here. You don't see any smoke and big show here or anything like that that's going on. But we would like to just be a humble people that open up the Word of God, believe what the Word of God says, worship God in the Word, through the Word, and just pour our hearts out to Him and live a life based on what His Word says. And so what we've been doing here of recent in our church is we've been having sermons related to this Advent wreath here, where the Advent wreath remembered different parts of the story from Luke. We've been going through Luke chapter 2. Today I'm breaking from that a little bit and going to Matthew chapter 2. And I'd like to speak to you today about about the three gifts the wise men give, but the wise men, all right? So take a moment and pray with me, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together in your name, to worship you together, to open your word together. I pray you would speak to us through your word, that you would have just the power and freedom to tear down any walls that we've built up in our lives, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would come and just speak to our hearts and encourage us. Show us what life is all about. I mean, even beyond this Christmas season, what life and what everything is about, and you're the meaning of it all, Lord. So thank you for that. And I ask that if there's anybody here who's hurting or going through a difficult time, that you would meet them here in this time and be with them, lift them up, provide for all their needs, and strengthen and encourage them. Thank you so much. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. So looking at those verses there, and we spent a lot of time talking about the city of Bethlehem, also known as the city of David. And it was the place that the scripture promised that Christ would be born, the Messiah would be born. And he was born there, just like the Bible says, amen? Because when God says something's going to happen, it happens, right? 100% of the time. That's the difference between God and men. But God is always true, and he's always right in what he says. And he said that he'd be born in Bethlehem, says that in Micah 5:2. And he was born in Bethlehem. And these wise men, that's translated wise men in the ESV, but some Bibles would translate it magi, comes from the Greek word magos, which would be a word that sometimes could be translated sorcerer, but these guys are not sorcerers. That is just somebody that's used. It's related to the word magic that we have. In the scripture and in this time and in the Greek, it conveys somebody of great importance that is well-educated and well-studied, highly thought of. Probably somebody that might study the stars in the sky, look for signs in the sky was part of what they would do, but they would study all kinds of other things. These were highly educated and influential people that had come from the East. So where is the East? The East is probably in Persia or modern-day Iran, where Babylon was, the Babylonian kingdom. And this is where the Israelites were taken into captivity earlier. And if you remember from Scripture the story of Daniel and Shadrach and Abednego, that's where they were taken. They were taken to the east, into Babylon. And so these men, these wise men or magi, these very special people came from the east. They came because they saw a sign in the sky. They saw a star in the sky, and they knew something They knew something. They had an idea what that star meant, what that sign meant. And so they followed it. And they particularly said that they came to see he who was born King of the Jews. Now, if you just take this in isolation, you might think, wow, that's pretty interesting that they knew that. But a more likely reason that they knew that is that when Daniel was in Babylon, he was a very influential person in Babylon, and he studied the scriptures, and he taught the scriptures, and he told them about the coming Messiah. Amen? And we went through this. We went through all the prophecies in the Old Testament, not all of them, but many of them that point to Christ and just how rich it is and how much of like what our Bible is when we read the Old Testament. It's all about Jesus from beginning to end. And so they were pointing to this coming Messiah. And so these guys, even though they were not from Jerusalem, they're from outside and they're from really a place that doesn't worship the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, they followed what Daniel says. And maybe they followed more of what he says. We don't know. But they knew enough to know that when they saw this sign that they could come to this place and look for he who was born King of the Jews. Isn't that amazing to think? That's who these guys are. Now, when these guys came, it doesn't actually say that there were three. Later it says that there are three gifts. But these guys are coming from an extremely influential position and place, and they probably have a large group of people coming with them. It's probably not three guys on camels, like you see. Okay, there's a tremendous group of people that are probably coming with them, and these gifts that they're bringing are of great value. But they've come, and they've come to see who was born King of the Jews. They said, "For we saw his star when it rose." And I guess this might be as good a time to talk about that as any. This is an unusual star. This star rises up, and they're able to follow it and get to just the right position. Some have suggested that this star is a planet and not a star after all. Some have suggested that God just worked a miracle here, which definitely seems like is the case. I've even thought maybe the star could be, what they're perceiving as a star could be an angel. And then today I heard a new one as I was listening to a message on this because I wanted to hear what somebody else had to say about this. I listened to the message John MacArthur preached, and I actually really like what he had to say here. And I'm going to say that this is my new favorite thing, okay? That it wasn't an actual star. It was perceived to be a star. But what it was the glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God. Remember when the angel came and he announced to the shepherds? What did they see? They saw a bright light in the sky. It lit up. Because whenever God's presence is there, you sense God's presence. That shining light is indicating the presence of God. Right? So, I mean, I think it's entirely reasonable to think, like, the way the star behaves and acts, it's not consistent with what we understand. Of course, God's not limited by that, because our understanding of things, it would be that it would require a man and a woman to have a baby, right? But God says it doesn't require that for me. It just requires my Holy Spirit to come upon a woman, and she'll give birth to a son, right? And what's impossible for man is possible with God. So we don't have a certainty about these things, but we have this fact that there was this tremendous thing that looked like a star. They perceived it to be a star in the sky that they came and they followed. They knew what it meant, and they knew that it meant that there was a king that was born, and he was King of the Jews, and that it was significant. And he was somebody that they would travel. You know how far they traveled? They probably traveled about 800 miles to see him. And this trip took a long time. It took a long time for them to travel these 800 miles because, see, like when you and I travel 800 miles, we could do that in a day, couldn't we? Now, that's a long day of travel, though, isn't it? In the car. If we travel in the car, that's a long day, you know. These guys are by foot or by camel or whatever they're doing, they're traveling. It takes much longer for them to travel. So when exactly they saw it, when exactly they started, it's not perfectly clear. There are some clues in this, but they saw this star in the sky. And when they saw it rose, when that happened, it's like they were prepared. They were studying. They were waiting for this to happen. And he says they came for a particular purpose, not just to see a sight, not just to see a spectacle. And this would probably be the thing that I take home from this tonight, and I want you to take home from of first importance. They came to worship him. They came to worship the King of the Jews. They came to worship Jesus. Why have you come here tonight? Did you come here tonight because it's like a traditional thing that you do? Maybe it's a new thing that you do. Maybe it sounded good. And all that, I'm glad that you're here, and I really just want to welcome everybody who's here. And it's so great to have visitors, and it's also great to have people that haven't been here a super long time, and they're here today visiting again. We're thankful to see you. We're thankful for everyone. But my hope for myself and for you is that we'll understand the importance of worship. And we'll understand that we've come here to worship him tonight and to worship him together. This word worship from the Greek, some might say, well, you know, it's just they came to show respect. No, it actually more literally means they came to fall down on their faces before him. Amen. To fall prostrate. That's the word that we have in English that comes from this. You know the song that says, angels prostrate, fall? Now be careful, because it's not prostate fall. Do not sing that. That means something totally different, okay? But the angels, it's like they fell on their faces. This is what worship is. Now, it's not just in posture, really. And worship is definitely not just like, hey, we're going to come and we're going to worship here on Sunday morning for 15 minutes before the preaching. In fact, worship is what we do with our whole life. We testify to God of his worthiness. And we praise him. And it's like we might not be falling on our faces physically, but in our hearts we're falling down to God and honoring him in what we do. All right, now when you come to church, the cool thing about it is we get to worship together. It's a corporate worship. Corporate worship is an amazing blessing that we get to do that. So that's what's really special about the time we do it together. But again, corporate worship is even more than the singing too. When you are attentive to the word of God together and we're preaching, whether I'm preaching or someone else is preaching, and you're focusing and you're paying attention, and I say to you, amen, and you measure it out and you're like, do I agree with that or not? And you come back with an amen, then what is that? You're actually worshiping God by focusing on his word, by receiving the preaching, receiving what's taught, thinking about applying it to your life. You worship through listening. You worship. People are worshiping through working with the kids. They're worshiping through the efforts put into the music, worshiping through witnessing to somebody else. But your whole life, it's all worship. But the things like we do together as a team, a lot of times we just think about the certain things we do when we're singing, but it's more than that, right? And so we need to worship Jesus. That's what life is really all about. When you think about it, you get distracted and confused by so many things, but the only thing that we really need to do is come to faith in Christ and worship him. Just worship him. Worship him every day. And I think it'd be great, I want to do this more often in my own life, and when I have done it, it's great, is to have my own private worship time to the Lord. You know, those are probably some of the best times, but it's just you and God all by yourself. Kind of like Jesus was talking in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you know, go in your room and pray by yourself. What your Father sees what's done in secret, he'll reward you. But to worship him in that way. Another great challenge that we have, things I've heard people are emphasis, and I think this could be a good emphasis for us, is something called family worship, where you just get your family together and you worship God together. That's a really great thing to do too. But to worship the Lord, to incline your life to worship the Lord. These guys, I think, are appropriately called wise men in that way. I mean, what is the wisest thing that you could do? The wisest thing you could do is to worship Jesus. There's nothing better. There's nothing that's any more fulfilling. There's nothing that's going to pay off in any way better than you acknowledging your King and who he is and what he's done for you. Amen. And these guys were very wise. I could call this, man, these guys are some of the wisest guys, because they came to worship Jesus. Now, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. See, Herod was king, called king of the Jews. He wasn't really the rightful king. You know, the real king had been born. But he had worked hard to become king and have this position and colluding with the Romans and doing these things. And he was a ruthless guy. A ruthless guy. I mean, it was very dangerous to be a family member of Herod's, because he'd kill his own family members if they got in his way. And so he hears about this. And of course, when he hears about this, it's very troubling to him, because he thinks that he has some competition for the position that he's worked so hard to have. And so he assembles all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he asks them, he has to ask them because he doesn't know himself what the Bible actually says. So he has to bring these people together to ask them, where is it the Christ, or that's the Greek transliteration of the word for Messiah. Where would the Messiah, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? And they told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, this is Micah 5:2, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And I actually love the way all this fit together. If you weren't here for all this, last Sunday I talked about the shepherds, now the angels came to the shepherds, but ultimately the good shepherd had been born. And he had come to shepherd his people and to shepherd all of us, and we are his people. And so these men, who had actually studied the word, but they maybe didn't really know how to apply it, but they understood this. They shared with Herod where he was to be born, and then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Now here's a point, a little side point here for you on this. Just because somebody says they're going to worship doesn't mean they're really going to worship. So he really has no intent to worship the Lord. This is one of his lies. And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, and it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. All right, there's a number of things in there that we have to kind of pause on a little bit. First of all, the question is, and I don't want to completely ruin all your nativity scenes and things, right? But I think many of you know this, and it fits together, and I think it's one of those questions that's really, does it fit to include this? In so many ways it does, and I don't think we can leave this out. This is part of the story, right? But it wasn't the night that Christ was born. It sure doesn't look like it here for a couple of reasons. One is the use of the Greek word that we have for child here. For child here. That Greek word, paideos, is for a child, where the word that was used, brephos, earlier was for a baby. A baby. This is a bonus for the Greek class, right? We can go over this later with Eric and he'll really get into it. But child is used several times here. You remember back in Luke when they said, you'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths? That's the other word right there. So it's a different word that's used, but it doesn't really tell us exactly how old he was, but it's not conveying quite the same. Now, another thing you have to kind of factor into this is when the wise men came, the Magi came, they are, though, still in Bethlehem, right? So I don't know how much longer, because remember, they're from Nazareth, and they had traveled down there to be. So they're still in Bethlehem, and it also says that they are in an oikos, a house. Did you guys know that? That's from the Greek class. Again, I'm giving all these favors to the Greek class. I'm just trying to impress the Greek teacher over here. They were in a house now. Now, what's a little bit confusing about that is we know that when he was born, it says there was no room in the inn. And the inn's probably not like a hotel or something. It's probably like an upper room or something like that. And they ended up having Jesus and laying him down where the animals were. But sometimes that actually could be connected to a house, right? So we don't really know exactly how this is all laid out. But they are in a house now. And this star comes, and they see the star, and they follow the star, and the star comes, rest right over this house. That's no ordinary star, right? But it led them, and when it led them, they were really excited, and they were so thankful, and they were rejoicing in the Lord. They came to the house, and they went to the house, and I don't really know how it would work to go in the house and knock on the door or what exactly it looks like, but Mary welcomed, they went in the house. And when these, and remember, it was probably not a kind of a quiet arrival. It was probably a great procession that had come. So much so, actually, kind of going back, so much so that this procession, we oftentimes might not think about it, but this probably was quite intimidating to Herod. Just to see this amount of wealth and power come into the city in this way. But they traveled there to Bethlehem, which is just really a short distance from Jerusalem. They traveled there, they went to the house, and when they went into the house and they found Jesus, the child Jesus, they fell down and they worshiped him. Now let's think about this for a second. Who is it right to worship? You and I, hopefully we don't worship any people. We don't worship any children or anything like that. We don't worship any mere human beings. The only one in all of everything, that means everything, that should be worshiped is God. And we worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is a triune verse, fitting with the doctrine of the Trinity, because it would make no sense to worship anyone other than God. And it's okay that they came and worshiped him. In fact, it's good. In fact, the Father is pleased and honored when we worship the Son. Right? And so they come and they worship him. Now, there will be some people that would tell you, like, oh, of course they worship him. These guys are astrologers and they worship the stars and they do all these things. Well, that's a very different viewpoint, I think, than what we're seeing here in the Scripture. Which these guys, what they did was honored and it was remembered and it was put here, and it wasn't put as something that was done that was bad, but as something that was done that was good. They made this long trip to come and follow this star in the sky and to come and to worship Jesus. So they fell down and they worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And these gifts, these very costly gifts, I mean, I think the church has kind of speculated and wondered about the meaning of these gifts and what they can mean and what the significance is of it. But I think, and I like kind of the ideas that people have, but the gold is incredibly valuable. It's definitely fitting for a king, and it's very honorable to give the gift of gold. The frankincense and the myrrh are both things that are extracted from a tree, but the frankincense would give the idea of offering, an offering that's made, like a burnt offering that's made. And so that oftentimes, as people think about that, they think about the fact that they're acknowledging Jesus as the king, but they're also acknowledging the offering that he will make. The offering that he will make. And then the last one is myrrh, which is used for embalming. And this is the suffering that Jesus will have to go through. Those are kind of typically what people think about those things. It doesn't say it in the Bible exactly, but that's kind of what a lot of people have thought about. So I just want to mention that there's probably some significance to those things. Also, just in my simple brain, I've thought about it like, man, these are things that are fitting for a king. They come and give these things to the king. And then verse 12 says, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And so that kind of also, that I would say, fits with the thought. You know, like if these guys got it all wrong and they came and incorrectly worshiped this baby or did something like that, why is God talking to them? Why is God warning them to go another way? You know, why is God doing this? And I know you could say he's doing it because he's protecting the Christ. Yeah, that fits in it too. But I think these guys came, they came from a long distance, and they came to worship Jesus. And that's what we should do. Now, they didn't come empty-handed either. And I'm not talking about taking an offering. There's no offering tonight, okay? They didn't come empty-handed. They came with a gift. And they gave a gift to their king. What gift can you give Jesus? You can give him your heart. You can give him your life. You can live for him. You can give him your good days and your bad days. But I think we always want to come with that idea that we belong to Jesus. We're completely his. And we want to come and just bring ourselves and give ourselves to the Lord. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I call my son. And then after that, this terrible thing happens where Herod goes and he realizes that he'd been tricked by the wise men, and he goes and he kills tons and tons of young male children. It's kind of one of the great, terrible massacres, you know, that happened. And it's a terrible thing that happened, and it's part of living in this fallen, terrible world that we live in where men do terrible things. But all through that, the Christ came to fix that which was broken. And the very best thing that we can do, like I said, is we could come to know him, understand who he is, that we need a Savior, right? That's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that we are all born separated from God in our sins, and that the consequences and the penalty of that sins is death and separation from God, and it's an eternal separation. There's this thing called the first death, the physical death, but there's something worse called the second death. And that's being cast in the lake of fire and being eternally separated from God, and that's what the Scripture teaches. And that's what we all deserve in our sins, but in God's love, he provided a way through his Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father sent God the Son to be the Savior of the world. And this is the very baby that we're talking about, the King of all kings. He came on a mission. You ever been on a mission? This is a mission to seek and to save the lost. But he would do that by coming, becoming one of us, live a perfect life, never sin, willingly go to the cross, lay his life down on the cross, experience all the wrath of God, all God's wrath against sin, everything that you and I and everyone else ever did, he paid the price for it right there at the cross, and he was separated from the Father, and he died. He physically died as a man, and then on the third day, he took his life back up again, and he rose again, right? He rose again, and what he promises is that if we will believe in him and trust him, repent from our sin, turn away from our sin, believe in him and trust in him, then he will forgive our sins and give us eternal life. That's what the Scripture says. Amen? That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what we believe. That's what the Bible proclaims. I mention all that tonight as an invitation to anyone here who has not trusted Christ as their Savior, that you don't have to go on a great journey. You don't have to study and become like a master's level at anything. You have to have faith like a child and believe and trust the Lord and trust his gospel and trust his good news. So I would invite you to give your life to Christ today. If you have given your life to Christ, but maybe he hasn't had first place in your life, this season and in any season is a good time to acknowledge him and worship him and put him in the place that he's supposed to be in your life. Amen? Amen. And then, just the very last thing, just want to reiterate what was said originally. The big idea then is, what are you going to do with your life? What happens after you're a Christian? What do you do? Well, what you and I need to do is we need to worship him. Just and continue to worship him. And continue to worship him. When we get to heaven, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be worshiping him. So if you're like, hey, that sounds boring. Well, check your heart. Actually, let me say one more thing before we light the candles, okay? You know, I'll get one more thing. One more thing. And I've shared this story before, but I'm a pastor, so I can repeat myself. Lots. And not all of you are here. I was once a young man. Drove a 1978 sky blue Pinto inherited from my big sister with some body damage. And I used to drive that to Pierce College. We lived out here, not far off of 224th, lived off here. And because I was an Army brat, I could cut across McCord, head out to Steilacoom there. And I'd take my car and drive to college and come back. And one day I was coming back through the base, and I had seen this road. It's kind of in that little camping area over there that they have, if you ever kind of go on the perimeter road around the base there. Pretty close to that, somewhere pretty close to that. And I saw this road, and I thought, man, I wonder what's down that road. And just finally, one day, it got the best of me, and I turned down that road. And I went down that road. And just as I was going down that road, my windshield started to shake. And I can't remember if it was one or two F-15s taking off on the runway. I was pulling up to the runway, and it was like, and it was like, ah, oh, that was so cool. I was like in awe of the power of the jet engine and feeling that go by. Can anyone relate? I mean, this is an amazing experience, just a surprise experience to have. I wasn't bored. I wasn't like, man, I wonder how long this is. I mean, I know it went by quick, but I was like, I could have watched it all day. I was caught up in the moment. And when I bring it up is when you see God face to face, you're not going to be bored. Did you see the picture of the Milky Way up here? God spoke that into existence, and it wasn't hard for him. He holds everything together. When we come and we see Jesus, the one who was born, this little baby, when we see him, we're going to be so in awe of him. All we're going to be able to do is fall down and worship him. And it won't be about us anymore. It'll be about him. Because that'll be the only thing that'll be fitting is it'll be about him. And then he's going to look at us and he's going to wipe away every tear that we ever had. Every painful circumstance that we ever had, he'll do it. Amen? So I want to invite you now to pray with me, and I want to invite you now to have a time of worship where what we're going to do is we're going to light candles. And there's a meaning to this lighting of the candles. This lighting of the candles, what this will symbolize for us tonight is the spreading of Christ, his gospel, his light in the world. What did Christ call himself? He called himself the light of the world. So dark out there, but there is a great light that's coming to the world, and his name is Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, thank you so much. Thank you for everyone who's been here tonight. Thank you that you brought us here in your divine plan and purpose, Lord, and you are speaking into our lives, Lord. I pray that you would teach us how to worship you, how to humble ourselves, how to still our minds, how to give our all to you, Lord. I pray you would teach us to do that, and we would do that with every part of our lives, Lord. And watch over us. I pray for this church community that we have here, that we can honor and glorify you. I know it's really important to you that we love one another, Lord, and care for one another. So help us to do that. Lead us in that. And as we're interacting with friends and family tonight, tomorrow, whatever, it's part of this season, Lord, I pray that your light would shine through us and you would be honored and glorified by the way that we carry ourselves in these times. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.